comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. And I'd encourage you to open that in your Bibles. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him, and when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. I pray God's blessing upon this reading and our understanding today. Well, I don't know about you, but it sure seemed like the first month of 2018 kind of flew by, didn't it? I realized, of course, midweek that it was February already. And it may surprise you, but we are only a few weeks, a week and a half really, from beginning Lent. Lent comes early this year, and it begins on Ash Wednesday, which is February 14th, Valentine's Day. And this past week, I had to chuckle. I was looking at some of the material that the UCC makes available for Lenten studies during this period. And I noticed the name of one of the UCC resources for Lent was entitled, "From Lovers to Fools." From Lovers to Fools. Because Lent begins on Valentine's Day. And when is Easter? April Fool's Day. I'm not sure I can remember that happening before. Carol, that's very appropriate for you today, isn't it? April Fool's Day. No, just... I got to get back at you somehow. Well, it really has been an amazing week. For 3 days this week, I attended the Penn Central Conference Midwinter Convocation in Lancaster. And it was a great time for me. I always enjoy that time because for me, it's stress-free. It's a time for rest and renewal. We have a keynote speaker that comes. There's opportunities to worship each day. And I have a chance to mingle with my colleagues from around the conference. The part I like is that I'm not obligated to lead anything. I just go and I enjoy the program that others have put together. By the way, Jillian Hall sends his well wishes to all of you, for those that remember Jillian. And of course, I've already talked about yesterday and the meal packaging event and how wonderful that was. So I think all in all, if we look back over January and some of the things that we've already done, we're off to a very good start for our ministry activities in 2018. So again, I thank you all for making our meal packaging event successful and for being willing to be generous and be committed to doing more. Well, as we turn now to our scripture lesson for today, we discover that we are still reading from the first chapter of Mark's Gospel and still learning about the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. You might remember last week how Jesus began by going into the synagogue and preaching and teaching there. And remember, Mark didn't say anything about what it was Jesus said. All the scripture was just focused on what an amazing presence Jesus had, and how amazed and fascinated the people were at his authority, the authority of his teaching. And this week we discover how that fascination carries over even further, because now we read how Jesus heals the people of their diseases and casts out the demons that plague them. Demon possession was a commonly held belief of the time, and was used to explain any number of illnesses. Remember that the Jewish people considered that everything that happened to them was actually a result of, or a reward for, or a punishment from God. And it depended on whether they were obedient to the law, and sometimes it even reflected on the behavior of their ancestors. This was their belief. Well, I asked you last week to perhaps correlate our understanding of demons today to some of our modern-day metaphorical demons. Excuse me. Things such as unforgiveness, fear, anger, cynicism, and self-doubt. These things may be invisible, but they are debilitating and destructive to our souls. And they certainly are pervasive in our lives. I'm not sure how that frog got in there. Today's scripture begins simply enough. Jesus goes to the home of Simon and his brother Andrew. Now you may remember Simon, the disciple Simon. Jesus later renames him Peter. Peter. So they go to Simon and Andrew's home, and there we discover that at least one of the disciples is married. Because what's it say? Jesus is said to heal Simon's mother-in-law. It's hard to have a mother-in-law unless you're married. So Simon, at least, was married and had a family. Now the disciples spend the day going out and finding the sick and the possessed and bringing them to Jesus. And it said, by sunset, the entire city has gathered around the door of the house. The entire city. Now, I'm not sure you could call Center Hall a city, but maybe in biblical times it would have been considered one. But just imagine we get all the people in Center Hall outside Cleo's front door. That's a lot of people, isn't it? They're going to flow over into the bus parking lot. There's going to be so many people. The entire city, at least a few hundred, but perhaps even thousands. It seems that everyone needs to be cured of something. Think about that for a moment. Everyone in the city, all the people that live there, have come to see Jesus and to seek his healing power. I mentioned earlier I was in Lancaster this past week for the convocation, and it just so happened our keynote speaker was Reverend Dr. Emily Heath. Emily is the pastor of the Congregational Church in Exeter, New Hampshire. She's also a successful author and speaker, and she just released her latest book about 2 weeks ago, and it's entitled Courageous Fear, How to Rise and Resist in a Time of Fear. How many of you believe we live in a time of fear? I certainly do. The book's premise is that our world needs us, Christians. It needs us to be courageous and to not succumb to the fears when facing injustice or times of moral crisis. But the book also tells us that before we can do that, we must first rise ourselves. We must rise from the deep holes that we often find ourselves in or fall into. We need to be healed of whatever malaise consumes us. We need to be renewed in the knowledge of who we are and to whom we belong. And she likened this rising of our souls to an addict following the 12 steps to recovery and discovering once again the joy and the freedom that life can bring once we're released from the grasp of addiction. I very much enjoyed her book. In fact, I read the entire thing the first night I was there. And I enjoyed her seminars. She was very interactive and was drawing out conversation. And I came away from that experience with a new sense of purpose and a new way of looking at what it means to rise up and to be a part of the resurrection journey of Jesus Christ. The journey that Christ calls all of us to. She cited examples of some people like Martin Luther, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., As people that understood the need to take a risk, to stand up despite the risks, in order to prompt change in the corrupt systems. She described them as disruptors, people unafraid to step forward to do the right thing, and to take the necessary steps to root out the evil that festers around us. These people, you see, understood who they were and to whom they belonged. As she tells her story, she describes her own slide into alcoholism and her subsequent recovery using the 12-step program of Alcoholics Anonymous. And she describes the gifts and the graces that she received through that process of recovery and how they led her to a place where she learned to live a more faithful and courageous life. And the title of one of the very first sections in her book, which I liked, was that recovery is for everyone. Recovery is for everyone. And I think this is one of the key points from our scripture today. You don't have to be addicted to something. You don't have to be addicted to drugs or alcohol to be in need of God's grace in your life. You don't have to be an addict to need the healing that Christ can bring to your life. Do you agree? One of my favorite spiritual writers is Henry Nouwen. He's a former professor at Harvard, Yale, and Notre Dame. And he lived the last 10 years of his life caring for the mentally and physically handicapped people in Toronto, Canada. One of his books is entitled The Wounded Healer. And in that book, he speaks to the brokenness of humankind and the need for us to remember that we are all, every one of us, broken. We are broken human beings. But even in that brokenness, we are first and foremost beloved children of God. And this, I think, is another message from our lesson today, that we are all beloved children of God. Now, if you come to this church regularly, this should not be news to you. I hope you can recall me telling you this before, because you are, I am, a child of God. This is our true identity. The world will try to take that away from us, and all too often succeeds. And instead of remembering that we are God's beloved children, we will fall into the trap of being defined by what we do, what others say about us, or by what we have. And when these false identities fail us, we find ourselves in the bottom of that hole, looking up and wondering how we got there and what we must do to get out. Sadly, I don't think much has changed over the past 2,000 years when it comes to human behavior, because like the crowds of people outside of Simon and Andrew's house, they were all seeking the word and the touch of Jesus, the touch of the great physician and healer, because we are all in need of healing from something. The scriptures say he cured many that evening. He cast out many demons and did not allow them to speak because they knew who he was. Remember, I mentioned the messianic secret last week. Jesus desires anonymity. While many of us today would luxuriate in the adoring crowds, the quick fame and the popularity, and maybe even look for ways to profit from it, Jesus shies away from the adoration. And then, in the quiet of the morning, while it is still very dark, he slips away to pray. For Jesus, this time of solitude with God was his highest priority. It wasn't an afterthought. I know for us, prayer oftentimes is an afterthought, not a priority. Prayer is a time for communing with God, a time of profound intensity and intimacy. The importance that Jesus placed on this discipline serves as a model for us. And we see evidence in today's scripture about how significant that time was to Jesus and to his ministry. His words and actions, for example, immediately following his quiet time, reveal that he has heard something. See, prayer is about listening as well as meditating in offering up our confessions, in interceding on behalf of others, we listen. We listen. And Jesus heard something. He received direction of some sort, because when the disciples discover him, when they find him, he rises quickly. He doesn't linger or hem and haw. He rises quickly and moves forward boldly. And this is what he said. Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do. Now, these disciples had just witnessed this incredible time of healing, and the people in the town were filled with amazement. And, of course, they were looking for him. They wanted him to come back and do some more of this. But in that quiet morning hour, I think God revealed something to Jesus about his mission that was very important. It was far more than popularity. It was far more than gaining celebrity status. Certainly, Jesus would have liked for everyone there to follow him. But it was more important to him and to the Master that the ones that did follow him did it for the right reason. Not because he was a master magician. There was something deeply troubling about having that rock star fame, and Jesus recognized it quickly. For the people to fully understand what his ministry was about would require time. We learn from Jesus' words that he had come to preach, to announce the beginning of a new order, a new kingdom. And there's a big difference between building a sustainable movement and being a momentary flash in the pan. The Danish Christian philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said that Christ came seeking followers and got a few dedicated disciples, but many, many more admirers. Admirers appreciate a person, but they won't necessarily follow the person. They won't sacrifice for the person. They won't work for the person. Because you see, admiration costs nothing. There's a great deal of difference between being an onlooker, an observer, and being one of Christ's disciples. I want you to listen in the coming weeks for that, because we're going to hear more in Mark's gospel about the true cost of discipleship. And Jesus will tell them that the suffering that he awaits, the cross that he will die upon, is not only for himself, but for them as well. And sure enough, once they hear this message, the crowds will dwindle until in the final hour, Jesus will hang on the cross. The adoring crowds will be gone. Nothing but a distant memory. Yesterday, we had this wonderful, uplifting event. People were filled with enthusiasm and joy. Yes, Marion danced in the aisles at the Lions Club, and many others did as well. And this is wonderful. As a church, we need to do all that we can to reach out and invite people and welcome them to a new life, a new life. And our congregation needs to show what that new life looks like. But we also have to critically examine ourselves and see what we can do to attract people to that lifestyle. And if we're not living the proper life, the life of a Christian, then we're not going to attract many people. The gospel reminds us today that not everyone who checks into our church will commit. Not everyone will stick with us for the journey. And that's the way it's always been from the very beginning. There's a lot of admirers out there, aren't there? One quote I read this week said that something like 9 out of 10 Americans say, when they are asked, that they believe in God, 90%. The percentage of Americans who say that they pray from time to time is 7 out of 10, 70%. And yet, a considerably smaller portion are members of or even attend a church. Just showing up at a church on a regular basis is a fairly low level of commitment. Yet only a small portion of believers even fulfill that level of engagement. I'm not judging, but I think a lot of them are not joiners. They are admirers, but not followers, much less disciples. My friends, life is short. And for our family, the last 12 hours have reminded us again of that. And we only have a limited amount of time to serve in this world. So I'd like to challenge you this morning that with the time that you have left, that we try to be a disciple. Let's all of us move beyond the admiration phase and fulfill the purpose to which we have been called. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this morning, for our time together. And though our numbers are small, Lord, I'm so grateful for those that have come out in the storm and have come to hear your word, to participate in the Holy Communion. Lord, they have hearts that want to be closer to you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd fill them with your Spirit. Help each of us, Lord, to make that commitment to be true disciples. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.